We will be reading from John. It's up on the screen above you guys. John chapter 1, verse 43 through 51. I will be reading from the NIV version. Today's message is, you meet Jesus, but is he the Messiah? The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Messiah wrote. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God." I'm going to take a moment and pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your living word and how it continues to grow, how it continues to shape us. And God, I just ask that you would be with us today during this sermon, that you would open up our hearts, not to what I have to say, but what you have to say. Speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I kind of want to paint a picture for you guys of what was it like for the Jews during Jesus' time. What were their expectations of who the Messiah is? We just read Nathanael, he said, "You are the Son of God." And we'll read a little bit later in Daniel that the Son of God, that was saying that you're the Messiah, you're the King. And so I want to make sure that we kind of have a understanding of what the people during that time, what they thought about that and what that meant to them. So in the New Testament, there's in 162 times it's mentioned the kingdom or the kingdom of God. And so that's a lot compared to other foundational words and ideas. And so I just want to share that with you so that you understand that it's very much ingrained in the Jewish Hebrew culture, especially with the early Christian Jews, and then also with the Gentiles, even them. It was very ingrained, the kingdom of God. Haley's Bible puts it into these words, what the Jews thought of the new kingdom, what the Messiah would bring. It's a political kingdom in which the Jewish nation under their Messiah, would rule the world, is what the people were expecting. And we see this in King Herod. We just got done reading about the Christmas story and about how when the Magi left, King Herod feared so much either the idea or the real Messiah that he tried and killed Jesus. He killed everyone to and under around Bethlehem after the Magi left. And so King Herod, he feared a political kingdom that would rival his own. And people, and as we look at even John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus Christ. And he said, "Look, here's the Messiah." And it was a few verses before this, we see that some of his disciples followed Jesus. And so as Jesus' ministry went on, we see later on in Matthew chapter 11, where John sends more of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one that we're waiting for? Did I misspeak? Did I misunderstand on who you were?" And Jesus said, "Well, is what was written about me, is it being said? Are there people being healed? Are there people being raised from the dead?" And he sent back his disciples to tell John that, "Yes, I am the one." But I think he also sent a clear message that maybe I'm not what you think I'm going to be. I am the Messiah, yes, but maybe I'm going to do things a little different than what you had imagined. The apostles also shared the same notion of this political kingdom that would dethrone Rome. Throughout their ministry, the disciples were with Jesus. And yet, even after his death and resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we see the apostles, they still ask the question, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus came to set up a different type of kingdom, one that people hadn't thought of before. And don't worry, I'm also going to parallel what they thought to what we think of Jesus the Messiah also today. But I want to spend a little bit more time in understanding the different aspects of what Jesus had to navigate in his ministry when it came to describing the kingdom of God and what it meant to really be the Messiah and what he came to really do. There are several factions that rose up in the Jewish society. One of those is the Pharisees. These people were the ones that were very dedicated to the law. They were very religious. They had a lot of religious zeal for the traditions, and they had a lot of pull with the people, with the common people. They were the teachers and religious. They were the teachers of the law. There was another group, the Sadducees. These people were people who had power over the courts. They had a lot of influence, especially with the Romans. This group was probably one of the only groups that really loved Roman law because of the power and prestige that they got from it. There was another group, the Zealots. This group was a group of armed band people who liked to go into the hills, and they'd gather up supplies, and they were in waiting for the Messiah or for a rebellion to come up against Rome. And the fourth group that we're going to be talking about, or that I want to explain, is the Essenes. Now, these Essenes, these were people who they didn't like what the Roman culture were bringing to the Jews and their culture and how it was transforming it. So they went out into the wilderness and they formed little pockets where they just focused on waiting for the Messiah and reading his scripture and living out the law that they had been given through Moses. So these are four of the main groups that I kind of want to just give you a brief description of how they thought and how they managed their lives and their expectations or thought of who the Messiah is. Also, I want you guys to get a picture of kind of one of the main passages that they hung on to. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, we read a scripture that was very common to be read on a regular basis, especially after Roman time and especially during Jesus' life. And it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, it says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a man like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His domain is an everlasting domain that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, as you look back, like I said, that when Nathaniel, when he said, "You are the Son of God," he's saying, "You're the Messiah. You are the Savior of everyone." To say that during those times, to either confess to be the Messiah or to claim that someone was, you were either stoned, if you were lucky, or you were imprisoned, your family was disgraced. A lot of times you and your family would lose your jobs and no one would employ you. It wasn't a good thing. Bruce Shelley says, "Jesus had to call for the loyalty of his followers without confessing or confusing the purpose of his mission with the objectives of those other parties among the Jews." It was a tough assignment. As we grow and we understand the scriptures, it's funny to see as he goes through his ministry, how people with their perceptions, how they try to ask Jesus, "Well, you're going to stand up for what I think you are, right? You're that type of Messiah." And Jesus had to navigate very skillfully through a lot of these political views and understanding of who the Messiah was. But I also want to shift gears and do a comparison to today. What did that mean? What would that mean to us if we knew that the Messiah was going to come back 1 year from today? What do you think our church attendance would be like? I think as the year progressed, we would see people, we'd have to have a service every day of the week, and it would be packed because people would realize the significance of what that really means and the reality of that. One pastor said, Jesus is the most controversial, the most worshipped, the most hated, the most misunderstood person to have ever walked the planet Earth. So who is and who was this Jesus? Some people believe that Jesus was a great prophet, that he was a good teacher, and that he had really good things to say about how to love others and how to treat others and how to live a good life, but that he wasn't a Messiah, and that us as Christians, we got caught up and misunderstood who Jesus was and what he came to do. Others believe that Jesus was an angel, that he was not God, that God sent an angel on his behalf to save us. Some people believe that Jesus was an implant from another alien species. Some people believe that Jesus was an enlightened man and that he had good things to say, but that he was not the Messiah. If you ask a million different people about who they think Jesus is, you probably get close to a million different answers. So what does it mean for us as Christians today? Would it be like the great turning point, I think, in this story, as Nathaniel says, you are the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus claims this over and over in his ministry. Every time Jesus made an I am statement, Jesus made seven I am statements, and I'll read a few of these to you. But every time he said I am, he is claiming to be God in flesh, the creator of the universe. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the living water. Jesus is saying that I am the only way that can sustain life. Only through me can you be saved. He said, I am the light of the world. And he said that he and the Father are one. When Jesus was young, when he was 12, and his parents lost him, and they were searching for him, they finally found him at the temple, and they said, Jesus, where have you been? And Jesus said, didn't you know that would be in my Father's house? The way the words work, when Jesus said, my Father's house, whenever he said, God is my Father, he was saying that the Father and him are one. That's what it translates into the old Hebrew and the Aramaic. Those were death words. A lot of people got stoned or imprisoned, whoever claimed to me as to be the Messiah. In Acts, when Peter and another disciple were on court for being charged with spreading the gospel, claiming that Jesus is the Messiah and that he had risen from the dead, and one of the teachers of law said, hey, you know, just like all the others, we killed their leader, and if it's not true, then I'll disband just like the rest of them. So that was their mentality. You didn't go around saying that you were the Messiah. But Jesus made this claim repeatedly. There are people that fully agree today with everything that Jesus said. And there are people who said, I believe in some of the things he said, but not all of it, even among Christians. And some people will say, well, he was a good teacher, but I don't agree with everything he said because it doesn't fit in with the political agenda today. But if we really read the Bible and we really understand who Jesus said he was, we don't have that option. Jesus drew a line in the sand. He said, I'm the only way you could be saved. There is no other way. C.S. Lewis puts it best. It's called the Lewis Trilemma. And he gives three reasons or three viewpoints that we have to look at Jesus. One of those is that Jesus was either a lunatic. I couldn't remember which one I put first. I changed my sermon a little bit. That Jesus was either a lunatic, that he believed he was the Son of God, but he really wasn't. The next one is that Jesus is a liar, that he knew he wasn't the Son of God, but yet he pretended otherwise. Some people, when they read this message, they think that Jesus is just playing on Nathanael's vanity, saying, oh, look at you, there's no Israel like you found. And that's how people approach the Bible. They approach Jesus as someone who was just gifted at people and was able to manipulate situations. But thirdly, it's the last point, and that we have to come to face with, is Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is Lord. He is the Messiah, the one and only Savior. So that is the line that Jesus draws in the sand. He says, you follow me with all of your heart, with all your strength, and you will have everlasting life. And if you choose not to follow me, then I will honor that decision. And I will allow you to not be a part of me, and you will have nothing to do with me. That is the line that Jesus draws in the sand. I want us to close our eyes. And I want us to imagine that Jesus is sitting right next to us. And I want you to think back over this last month, or even just this last week. And I want you to think about, what were my actions, both in public and also in private? I want you to take a moment and really think about your week or your month. I want you to ask yourself, does my actions, do they show that Jesus is my Messiah? Or do they show that Jesus is just someone who I apply some of the things in my life, that he's a good teacher, but I don't apply everything that he says in my life? Who do your actions say that Jesus is to you and to those that you come in contact with? I want to invite you to take a few moments and to speak with God. And if you're looking back and saying, my life has been reflecting that Jesus is my Messiah, then I'm excited for you. And if your life says, you know, Jesus is more, has been more of a teacher than my Messiah, my Lord, then I want to encourage you to take a few minutes and lift those things that you are holding back from God up to him. If you want to come down to the altar, you're more than welcome. Our altars are always open. But if you want to stay where you're at, that is fine too. And if maybe you're someone who's been on the fence about Jesus, saying, I can't really look back because he's not my Lord and Savior, but you would like to invite him into your life, I'd like to encourage you to take this opportunity. And with our heads still bowed, I'd like you just to raise your hand. As we go through this week, I want to encourage you to think about who Jesus is to you, especially when you come across a hard decision. Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and that he will always be with you. I want to encourage you guys that even if Jesus hasn't been Lord of your life this whole last week or month, I want to encourage you that Jesus still loves you, still cares for you, and he still wants to be a part of your life. And I encourage you to seek him out daily this week. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this group of people, and I thank you for your word. I ask that you would encourage us to continue to read it, continue to pray and speak with you, just like Jesus often spoke with you, Father. I love you and I thank you and ask that you would bless these people as they go throughout their week, that you would bless their actions, so that your word would be revealed through them, so that others may know who you are and that they may be strengthened in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I encourage you guys to continue fellowship with one another, and I hope you guys have a good week.